Well, if you have your Bible with you, you may care to have open Ephesians chapter 4. We have been looking for many months at the subject of what is an evangelical. After someone said our notice board was inaccurate and said we are not an evangelical church. And so we've been looking to see what evangelicalism is, what its key elements are. First and foremost, it is that the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible, inerrant, it is perfect. That what it says is true in every way. That the way we are made right with God and prepared for heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and nothing else at all. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. To use a technical terminology, that is a penal substitutionary atonement. And there are people who call themselves evangelicals today who deny that. They are not evangelicals. They are deceitful or deceived, and they lead people astray. And the consequence of believing these things is that the true evangelical is someone who lives a holy life. That is, they seek to put off sin and to put on righteousness and to do that which God has said. We've looked at various other things relating to this, and we've come down now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Where we read that Jesus, when he rose from the dead and ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to the church. He's not talking about gifts given to people. He is talking about people who are given as gifts, people who are gifted in a certain way. And we began by looking at apostles, and we saw that apostles were unique. It was limited to the 12 and Paul, those who had witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and who were appointed by him to be his messengers, to be a means of revelation of truth, and to be part of the foundation of the church. We looked last time at prophets, and we saw that prophets here are referred. The prophets here referred to are New Testament prophets. This is clear from the previous chapter, where Paul says that it is the apostles and prophets, chapter 3, verse 5, the apostles and prophets who were the means by which God revealed to us that the gospel extends not just to Jews, but to Gentiles also, Gentiles like us. And consequently, being they, with the apostles, being the foundation of the church, they have ceased as well. They ceased in the first century, because when you are building a building, you lay a foundation on the ground, and then you build on the foundation. You don't build up to roof level and then say, oh, we better lay some more foundations. The foundations go at the bottom, and then you build on the foundations. So there are no more apostles, there are no more prophets. They have ceased. Those who claim to be apostles today, they might call themselves apostles, but they're not apostles in the sense that the 12 and Paul were. They might be another term for missionaries, because the word means those who are sent. So if we sent someone out from this church to work elsewhere, they would be the apostle of this church, but they wouldn't be apostles of Christ. Prophets, those who reveal God's truth. We don't have those around today either. And there are people who claim that they're prophets, but always listen to what they say and then wait to see if what they say comes true. And it usually doesn't. So they are therefore false prophets. Or they say things that are neither true nor false. They're just, well, we didn't need to know that. So why preface it by saying, thus says the Lord? Thus says the Lord, I am here to bless you. Well, yes, the Bible says that. So why do we need a special revelation of that when it's already in the Bible? I remember having long arguments with someone I lived with many years ago. And when I pointed this out to him, he said, ah, but it's highlighting things that need to be said. Yeah, well, anyone can do that. Anyone can say, but the Bible says this. Don't need to give them a title of prophet. Wouldn't it help if we just all read the Bible and listened to what it said? Make life much easier. Modern prophets are not prophets at all in the sense that the Bible uses the word. There are some who want to say that modern prophecy is in fact the same as preaching. And there are many people you'll find who do not believe in new revelation. Of course, new revelation would mean we'd need loose leaf Bibles to add the new revelations at the back. They don't believe that, but they believe that in some special way God uses the preacher in his preaching to take revealed truth and apply it to the heart. And in that sense, it is prophecy. It is God speaking to the heart. Well, it might well be God speaking to the heart, but it's not prophecy in the sense that the Bible uses the word. So we shouldn't use it that way. We should use words that are found in the Bible in the way that the Bible uses them. Otherwise, people get thoroughly confused. So when you talk about salvation, we use the term in the way the Bible means. When we talk about faith, we use the word in the way that the Bible means. When we talk about Jesus, we use the name in the way that the Bible means it and not in the way that the world totally misunderstands and misuses it. So we come this morning to look at the third in the list of gifts that Jesus gave when he ascended on high. That is the evangelists. Here we have more confusion today. Some people would say, oh, the evangelists, you mean Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because the authors of the four Gospels are sometimes referred to as the evangelists. That's not the way in which the word is used in Ephesians chapter 4. Indeed, nowhere in the whole of the Bible do you find Matthew, Mark, Luke and John referred to as evangelists. That is something that has been applied to them subsequently. So we have to be careful in the way we use and understand words. We are seeking to discover what the word evangelist means in the Bible. I have a friend by the name of David Makarith. David Makarith believes himself to be an evangelist. David went and studied at a particular theological college, and towards the end of his time there, the lecturer said to him, well, David, what are you thinking of doing? Are you looking to be called to a church to be its minister? And David said, no, I'm an evangelist. So I'm seeking to go anywhere and everywhere and preach the gospel. And the response from his lecturers was, no, you can't do that because evangelists don't exist anymore. What you should do is become the minister of a church and preach the gospel within that church. Now, who was right? Was David right and they were wrong? Or was David wrong and they were right? Do evangelists still exist today? And the immediate response of some is, well, of course they do. Have you never heard of Billy Graham? Billy Graham is a famous evangelist. Surely you've heard of him. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible mean when it uses that word? Yes, there are lots of people who call themselves evangelists. But are they what the Bible talks about when it uses the word evangelist? Well, let's have a look-see. You will remember, I hope, that the Greek word for good news, for gospel, is evangelion, from which we get the word evangelical. An evangelical is someone who believes the evangel, the gospel. And so spreading the good news, is, as you would expect, evangelizo. I'm sure you all realized that, didn't you? There are only three occurrences in the scriptures of the word evangelist. One is here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The second one, you might say it's the first one, it depends on how you regard things, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Paul is talking about his journeyings on his way to Jerusalem, and on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. And the only other reference to the word evangelist is in 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Those are the only three occurrences of the word evangelist in the whole of the Bible. But we do find a similar word, that word I said, evangelizo. You find that several times. So, for example, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, this is the angel Gabriel. Remember, it's the angel Gabriel, not the archangel Gabriel. There's only one archangel in Scripture, and that's Michael. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news." It was my task to evangelizo, to bring you good news. And you'll find that also in chapter 2 and verse 10. The angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Evangelizo. Chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ reads from the scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he finds the place where it was written, and we'll just have a little aside and point out, there are some people who refer to this and say, notice where Jesus stopped reading. It doesn't tell us where he stopped reading. It tells us the reference that he read from. It doesn't tell us how far he read. This is, instead of saying, "I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter so and so and such," they didn't have chapter and verse divisions. The way they refer to different parts of the Bible was to say, the place where it is written, and then they'd quote a chunk. So you knew, if you knew your Bible well enough, you knew where it was. And that's all that's being done here. We don't know how much of this Jesus read. But in verse 18 of Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to evangelizo, proclaim good news to the poor." Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. You might think we're going backwards, but this is more chronological. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. "Are you he who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you see, hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor evangelizo." They have good news preached to them. And there are other references we could turn And we won't, for the sake of time, to Acts chapter 13, verse 32, verse chapter 14, verse 15, chapter 16, verse 10. But we will turn to Romans chapter 10, which we read from earlier, Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. No, it's not Romans chapter 10, verse 5. It's a typo. It's 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who evangelizo, who preach the good news. I'm not going to ask you to take your shoes and socks off. Do you ever evangelizo? Do you ever preach the gospel? And people immediately say, no, I don't stand in a pulpit. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to preach the gospel. You can stand up before a crowd of thousands, or you can sit next to one person and evangelizo. Sit next to them and say, this is what the Bible says about you. This is what the Bible says about your sin, about your heart, about how you are a rebel against God. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong. And when he died on the cross, he was punished for your sins. And as evidence of that, 3 days later, he rose from the dead because sin had been dealt with. And now all you have to do is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will forgive you for all your sins. If you did that to someone, then that's evangelizo. So have you ever taken off your shoes and socks and looked at your feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Indeed, many years ago, there was a singing group which went by the name of Beautiful Feet. I believe they upset a particular pastor in his final preparation one Sunday evening by practicing outside his study window. So, evangelizo is to communicate the good news, the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, anybody who communicates the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ is doing evangelizo. They are proclaiming the gospel. And indeed, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ should be doing this. Oh, but I'm not capable of such a thing. But Jesus tells you that's what you should be doing. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, the disciples that you make, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So these people, the apostles, had to make disciples and teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. What has Jesus just commanded them to do? He's just commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations, etc. And so one of the things that the apostles had to teach any new converts to do was to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so that comes down to us. And we sometimes freeze, we're petrified, and we think, I couldn't possibly do that. But we can. Not necessarily to vast crowds, but perhaps to one or two people. And explain to them about human nature, the state of the human heart, how we have dirty hearts, and no matter how hard we try, our hearts are still dirty, unless and until the Lord Jesus Christ cleans them and gives us new hearts so that we are then acceptable to God and God will receive us into eternal glory. So it is something for everybody to do, but there are some people who can do it better than others, and some who are especially gifted. Now, those who say that there are no evangelists today in the New Testament sense, they would turn us to Acts chapter 8, it's verse 12. The Samaritans, Philip went to Samaria, and they believed Philip as he preached good news, evangelizo. Now, what was it that Philip did apart from merely proclaiming the good news about Jesus? Well, if you look back just a few verses, in verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Philip performed miracles. So therefore, people argue, evangelists are those who perform miracles. They were associates of the apostles, and just as the apostles could perform miracles, so the evangelists could perform miracles. There aren't anyone, or there isn't anyone around today, who can perform miracles. Ergo, there are no evangelists today. A bit difficult going from merely one instance and giving a blanket argument like that. But that's what people do. They say since the miraculous gifts ended in the first century because the apostles disappeared, the apostles appointed by Christ could lay hands on other people and communicate to them the ability to perform miracles. But those who then received such abilities could not do the same. Only the apostles could do that. And so therefore, when the apostles died, there was no one left to communicate miraculous gifts. And so therefore, the miraculous gifts disappeared from the church. And this is what happened. It's not just theory, that is fact. And do you find that there are many people who claim they can perform miraculous things today? And they can't. If they could, would it not be on the front page of every newspaper? And it isn't. So therefore they can't. You will hear people saying, yes, we can. Look, here is this man, he's just stood up from his wheelchair and he's walked to the front. Yes, well, perhaps he could walk anyway. Perhaps he was just feeling a bit lazy and thought he'd go around in a wheelchair. Some years ago, my father gashed his leg, a 13-inch gash. You have to be careful with toilets. He gashed his leg on a toilet, nearly died as a result of massive loss of blood. And they stitched him up afterwards. And he could walk. It was just painful because of the stitches and because the tissue was still healing. And one Saturday, I borrowed a wheelchair and I'd made arrangements at Fratton Park so that we got into the disabled area to watch Portsmouth play Manchester City. And my dad was really pleased because they won 2-1. But he could walk. Just because someone's in a wheelchair doesn't mean they can't walk. Many people in wheelchairs can't walk. What about people who really can't walk? Have they ever been healed? No. Sad to say. It would be nice if it were true, but it's not. There are those people who say, I was virtually blind, but now I can see. And they've stood up in front of meetings and say, praise the Lord, he has healed my eyesight. I can now see. Let me read to you from the Bible. It says, and they just about managed to read it. There are exercises you can do on your eyes if you are particularly short or long-sighted that will improve your eyesight. You can borrow the book that I've got that tells you how to do it. If a person is really healed, then they wouldn't be stretching like this to read. They just read because they would have perfect eyesight. When Jesus healed, it was perfect healing. When someone died, they really came back to life when he raised them from the dead. When a person was blind, he gave them perfect sight, and so on. Modern claims of miracles are not miracles at all. But people argue that, oh yes, these things still happen. Sadly, they don't. And so the argument of some is, because these things have ceased, evangelists have ceased as well. These people were apostolic associates. We don't have apostles anymore, so therefore we don't have evangelists anymore. They would point to Timothy and Titus. Paul writes to Titus and said, this is why I left you behind, to finish off what was lacking and appoint elders in the churches. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to do the work of an evangelist. Clearly, Paul is saying to Timothy, you're an evangelist, so get on and do it. No, I don't think so. I think rather, Paul was saying to Timothy, there is a need in the area where you are for evangelists. You're not one, but do the work of one anyway. Get on with preaching the gospel to the lost. If Timothy was an evangelist, why did Paul need to write as he did? Now, I don't see in the scriptures any reason for saying that this gift from Christ of men who can preach the gospel, who can communicate the gospel, has ceased. I think we still have them today. I think there are remarkable examples from history of such people. And I'll give you the names of two who I think are particularly good examples. One is George Whitefield, who could stand in the open air and preach to a crowd of up to 50,000 people. Last night at Wembley, there were probably 80,000. So even if you took half the people who were at Wembley last night, George Whitefield could preach to them in the open air without amplification. Remember, this was the 18th century when he lived. And they could all hear him. And he could preach for up to 2 hours. And he would have them in tears. Many of them repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is Asahel Nettleton from the 19th century. Nettleton had a particularly keen insight into human nature. He understood the human heart. And often he'd be preaching and people would sit there listening and saying, ah yes, but the reason I can't yet repent and believe is because of this, or because of that, or because of the other. And Nettleton was very good at identifying these things and saying, that's no excuse. Oh, but we read in the Bible, in John chapter 5, there was one man who waited by the pool for years. I'm waiting God's time. Really, he says, the problem isn't that God's not ready, willing and able to save you now. The problem is you're not willing. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You have no excuse. The reason why you say you are waiting is because of the wickedness of your heart. You refuse to do what God says. And suddenly people are brought up short. What? Really? People make excuses as to why they don't repent and believe. But that's all they are. They're excuses. They're not genuine. They're excuses for not listening to God's voice and doing what God says, which is to surrender to Christ and trust in him immediately. There should be no delay. And any delay is a a symptom, it's an example of sin in the heart, keeping people from Christ. Do we have evangelists today? I believe we do. I believe David McAriff is an evangelist. He will go and stand in squares, street corners, and he will preach. Many people will mock and laugh, but some will stop and listen. And we hope and pray that some have been converted as a consequence. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it then that people say that they've ceased? We've seen one reason. They say, well, we don't see anyone performing miracles today. I think the gift of evangelists is something that has been given to the church in order to spread the gospel. But what went wrong? In the 4th century, Constantine, the Roman emperor, won a battle. And he claimed that he won this battle after seeing a vision of a cross in the sky, saying, "In this sign conquer." So he put a cross, that's the vision he saw, put a cross on the shields of all his soldiers, and he won the battle, and he made Christianity, at least Christianity as he understood it, not as the Bible says, but he made it the most favoured religion. And a couple of hundred years later, Christianity, as then defined, not according to the Bible, became the state religion, the only religion that was allowed to flourish within the empire. Anybody else having any other religion or having any views different from that of the state were considered heretics and were hounded out of the state or they were executed. And so you have the rise of the Inquisition, the most infamous part of the Inquisition being the Spanish Inquisition. Of course, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. It's very unpleasant. It's very harsh, very cruel, and people were burnt at the stake. People like you and people like me were burnt at the stake because you must believe what the state tells you to believe. You must believe this, otherwise you're an outcast. And if you don't leave the state, we will track you down and we will persecute you, we will torture you. And if you still don't repent and believe what the state tells you to believe, we'll execute you, we'll burn you. And you can read many stories about people like us who were burnt at the stake. It happened under the reign of Bloody Mary, Mary Tudor. Almost 300 people were burnt at the stake for daring to disagree with Mary and her Roman Catholicism. It was a wicked system. When the Reformation comes along, the reformers carried over many Roman Catholic ideas. They got rid of many, but they carried some over. One of the things that they carried over was the view of what is called Corpus Christianum, or Christendom. And that everybody within a Christian country is a Christian. And so therefore they must be members of the state church. Well, if everybody in your society, if everybody in your country is a Christian, you don't need evangelists. Who is there to evangelize? No, what you need is to have pastors, ministers, in every parish church, because everybody within the parish will come, if necessary, at the point of a soldier's bayonet. And so you will have people to preach to. And you'll have a mixed multitude. You'll have some who really are Christians and some who aren't. But you will then have them all there and you can preach to all of them. And so you don't need evangelists to go out because everyone has to come in. And so all you need are ministers in churches. You don't need evangelists to go outside into the world. This view still predominates in Reformed circles. And this, I think, is why David Mackerith was told, there are no more evangelists, you need to be a minister of a church and preach the gospel within a church. It also explains the attitude that we must get people to come to church to hear the gospel. Why do they need to come to church to hear the gospel? Why can't they hear the gospel down the road on the street corner? Why can't they hear the gospel in the pub? Why can't they hear the gospel in the supermarket? Why can't they hear the gospel in their homes? And what do you do in a country like Saudi Arabia? The Westminster Confession of Faith, as I've mentioned before, teaches that the civil magistrate has a role in the church. Okay, let's apply that in Saudi Arabia. The King of Saudi Arabia has a role in calling synods, being present at them, and aiding in decisions made. That's ridiculous. Oh, but Saudi Arabia isn't a Christian country. Yeah, well, neither is England. So what's the difference? And do we go to Saudi Arabia and tell everybody, you've got to come to church? No, we've got to go out and talk to people. There is a church, I've preached at a few times in the past, and over the doorway, as you go out, are these words. You are now entering God's mission field. You go out of the building to preach the gospel. You don't bring people in to hear the gospel. If unbelievers come in and are with us, then the gospel will be preached for their benefit. But it's not the intention to bring people in to hear the gospel. The purpose is to go out and preach the gospel wherever we find people. And I think it was a disaster when this mentality came into the church that our task is to bring people in. What if people say, I never want to darken the doors of that place? Does that mean they're never going to hear the gospel? Well, that's ridiculous. You talk to them where they are. And there are certain people who are especially gifted by God to take the message of the gospel to the world. But you'll find, as you go through the scriptures, Jesus never commanded the world to go to church. He commanded the church to go to the world. And so, therefore, we have people who we call missionaries. Now, some of them are not evangelists, but some of them are evangelists. And it's what you need to go to a country where there is little or no gospel witness to go and preach to the unconverted, to the lost in those places. Because the only way people will be saved is if they are sent, as it says in Romans 10, and preach the good news. These people whom God has gifted, not absolving the rest of us to take part in this, but some people are especially gifted in this way. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is better than a cure for cancer. And if a cure for cancer was discovered tomorrow, it would be on the front page of every newspaper. But the gospel is better than that. So why isn't it on the front page of every newspaper? It's because of the wickedness of the human heart in ignoring what God has said, in not wanting to listen to God, in not wanting to obey God. So we need people to go out and to take the gospel. Those who are especially gifted should be encouraged in every way to proclaim the gospel. And so we need to ask God to send afresh men who are evangelists, gifted by God, especially able to proclaim the gospel, and to really get into the hearts of men and women and show them their need of salvation and to point them to Christ. It's what we should all be doing anyway, but these people especially are gifted and are able to communicate in a way that we find difficult or impossible. Let's pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will send more of these, that we might see many people come to Christ, many people saved. And perhaps as a consequence of seeing evangelists at work in this area, we might see this place packed to the gills, and we'll be talking about establishing another church nearby. But that will only come about if we look to God, call upon him and ask him, plead with him, beg him to send us such gifted men that the gospel might spread and people would know that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready, willing and able to save to the uttermost all those who call upon him.